I don't know how these preachers do it week by week. That's a lot of stress to create a great message for all you wonderful people. But that's what we're going to do this morning. So it's good to be back here. I'm recalling a story, and I love to start with stories. I love to tell stories. Back a number of years ago, in an earlier phase of my life, I used to be a professional fundraiser. And I was associated with various causes and would raise money for those causes. And over the years, if any of you have done fundraising, it's quite typical that over time you actually get better at raising money, not worse. And so you start to be able to raise larger and larger amounts for things. And that was my experience. So I used to travel different parts of the country, and I would meet people, and I would share with them the causes that we were working on and ask them to invest in that. On one of my trips, I met a young tech entrepreneur in Vancouver, and he was doing super well. He was one of these early adopters into some of the online businesses, and he was making a lot of money, or so I perceived at the time. He was also really interested in what I was talking about and what we were doing in online ministry. It was a great fit, an online business person and an online ministry cause, and the two kind of came together. We started small, and he started funding and saying yes to some of the requests that I was bringing his way, but they started to get larger as time wore on. And one time, I brought what I thought was a fairly large request to him at the time, which was $25,000, and I asked him if he could give $25,000. He came back, and he said yes to $25,000 and gave me the check. He said, I sold a sports car and gave you the money. And I was kind of speechless at that moment. You sold a sports car and gave me the money. And that was exactly what he had done. And I was kind of like, wow, you would do that for me and for this cause? It was kind of awesome, an awesome moment. Now, before you go any further in your thinking, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, well, you already said he was a young tech entrepreneur. That was probably his worst sports car, and he probably had a few others in the garage as well. So it wasn't really a big deal, right, that he sold one of his sports cars. Well, I'm not sure if he had other sports cars, but just hold on to that for a second. Or maybe you are also thinking this, oh, no. It's Jeff speaking. It'll definitely be another message about money, and I'm not here for that. Or better yet, if you're thinking, is this guy living under a rock? Has he not been paying attention to the news this week? Has he not noticed what's happened and how punishing this week in particular was, personally and or economically? And hey, as an aside, I'm as upset as anybody about all that's happened this last week, all the craziness of the week and the losses that so many people are suffering right now. And as I was writing this message and putting it together, I thought, I hope this doesn't come across as being a little tone deaf in light of the situation that we're in. But I promise you this as we get going. Listen into what happens in a Jesus moment. And you might see something that will help you process the events that we're all living through, even this week. All right, so back to my friend with his $25,000 sports car donation. Think about this. Have you ever been on the receiving end of an experience like that when you were the recipient of what you thought was truly sacrificial giving? Maybe it wasn't sacrificial giving of money. Maybe it was sacrificial giving of time or of expertise or of care. Maybe it wasn't even about the amount of money, whether you think $25,000 is a lot or not that much. Maybe it wasn't the amount of money or time or expertise or care, but it was about the amount relative to what the person might have had to give. And I don't know about you, but like I said about my friend's story from just a little bit ago, when I've been on the receiving end of that, it kind of leaves me speechless. And have you ever been, let's flip it around, have you ever been on the giving side of that, where you were on the giving end of generosity, you were moved to give beyond what you thought was expected? Again, it could have been money, but it could have also been time, expertise, or care. And relative to what you had to give, it was truly above and beyond what was expected. And isn't there something that's just truly special, no matter which side of that you're on, if you're on the receiving side or the giving side? And today, as we continue on in our series, which is called Leaning into Lent, we're going to explore a moment that moved someone to extreme generosity. We're going to look at why that happened, what Jesus had to say about it, and conversely, what his disciples had to say about it. And then I'm going to ask you to think about what moment you're currently in and what the response for you is. Now, I'll make another promise. This isn't a sermon about money. In fact, my working title for today's message is, It's Not About the Money. So let's see what God has to say to us on this today. The scripture verses are going to be on the screen, and you can follow along with us as we go. I'm reading from the book of Mark. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." So let's get our bearings on this story, where and what's happening. I did read it from Mark's gospel. Mark is considered by most to be the first of the four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we read from Mark on this one, but this story is repeated almost identically in the book of Matthew. It's also repeated in the book of John. Interestingly, in the book of John, in John's telling of this story, some details are different. In John's telling of the story, what Mark and Matthew refer to as an unnamed woman, John refers to as Mary. John also tells us that Lazarus, the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, was also there at the incident. Now, some scholars have looked at the differences here, and they have concluded that John was talking about a different incident at a different time and place than the one that Matthew and Mark were talking about. Other scholars believe that gospel writers had their own unique reasons and motivations for either including or excluding certain details in their telling of the story. So no matter where you fall on that, it's okay. The important parts of the story are shared across all the accounts, and they're these. A dinner is held in Jesus' honor in the town of Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. A woman breaks a jar of expensive perfume and pours it over Jesus. A universal objection and negative reaction to the woman's action is heard. And lastly, Jesus denies the criticism and accepts and affirms the woman's action. And we'll get into all of that in a moment. It's all important. But just to give you one more piece of context, there's something else I'd like you to notice that's kind of important. Each telling of the story is sandwiched between details of the murderous plot against Jesus. Mark says it this way immediately before the event. "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus and secretly kill him. But not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." Then we have our story about the woman anointing Jesus with the perfume. And immediately after that, Mark says this. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. This sandwiching frames our story in this dramatic detail about the murderous plot against Jesus. Dramatic, stressful details. The end is near, and Jesus knows it. In fact, he's already been predicting it. Right in the story itself, he refers to the woman anointing him and preparing him for his burial. And with this framing, our story takes on what I think is even a deeper significance, and I'd like to think of it as beauty in the midst of chaos. And I love this, because isn't that just what God is like? Beauty in the midst of chaos? We even sang about it this morning in some of our songs, giving us beauty for ashes. We read in the scriptures about how God restores broken and lost things and places in our lives, about how God takes what has been stolen from us and rebuilds it in our lives. These are the kinds of things that God does. And here's where I'd like to inject myself into this story for a moment and ask you to do the same. If I knew that the end was near, if I knew that my life was under immediate threat, would I be dining in the home of my friends? Would you? I wonder if instead for me, I thought, well, what would I be doing if I knew the end was near? Well, here was the ideas that I came up with. I'd probably be hiding, calling the police, and generally keeping a low profile. But hey, that's just a question, just to make sure that you're with me, make sure you're still tracking with me. So let's get into the details of the story. All right. The woman comes with an alabaster jar of nard, not something that at my last check it is available at Shoppers Drug Mart. Nard was an expensive perfume made from a root found in the Himalayas. Now, clearly, if you think to yourself the Himalayas, India, you think where this story is taking place in Israel, that jar or that perfume traveled a long way to arrive here with this woman and was considered to be very valuable. In our story, which we read a moment ago, when the disciples cry foul when this woman makes the extravagant outpouring of nard, we're told that the amount in the alabaster jar was worth a year's wages. A year's wages. A year's wages. Some scholars believe that this year's wages worth of perfume could have been a piece of family treasure or family inheritance, perhaps held on to for some time, perhaps set aside as emergency savings to be used in an extraordinary time. So once again, let's inject ourselves into this story. I want you to think about your annual wage. Get a number in mind, your annual wage. Now, for some of you here, you might be thinking, maybe I'm a Lakeside youth, and you're thinking, I don't have an annual wage. Well, maybe you have a part-time job. Think about how much you make from your part-time job. Or if you don't have a job or a wage at all, think of something extremely valuable that you have, and just get kind of a dollar figure in mind that's associated with that. Have you got your number? Have you ever taken that amount of money, whether in cash or in assets, and extravagantly spent it all at once? If your answer is no, I'll give you another way to think about this. Have you ever gone without that same amount? Have you ever gone without that annual wage? Not because you lost your job, but because you decided to just go without. For other reasons. Maybe that's just another way of looking at it. And I'm guessing that for most of us, and me too, I've never done that. And I'm guessing that for most of you, you've never done that. Or not to that extent, at least. And if you are one of the few here today who said, well, actually, I have done that, it would be fascinating to know why you did that, for what reason you did that, because that is what this woman has done. She is so utterly moved by Jesus, his life, his message, his personal impact on her, that she takes what may be considered to be her family's lifetime savings and honors it with Jesus, honors Jesus with it all at once. Now, I'm connecting a few dots here, of course, because in truth, I don't actually know a lot about this woman. Gospel writer John says it was Mary, and we do know quite a bit about Mary from the scriptures, Mary, the sister of Martha, but writers Matthew and Mark leave her unnamed. They also don't speak about anything that the woman says in this story, which causes me to think that the focus really isn't on the woman at all, who she is, what her motivation was, what her name was even, but rather the focus is on Jesus' interaction with the woman and with his disciples in this moment. But thinking about what she did, a year's wages all at once for Jesus, it makes me ask a question of myself, and I'm going to ask you to ask yourself this question today as well. Is that the kind of extravagant devotion with which I live my Jesus-following life? And if not, why not? It makes me wonder, do I follow Jesus with a just enough mentality? Just enough mindset? And really, is just enough good enough? You know, it's good to be serious about your faith, but not too serious. Is that a just enough mindset? And is that enough? Is that good enough? But please hear me. I'm not trying to promote a performance-based faith. I think we've heard a lot about that at Lakeside over the years, where we live under this false idea that more work, more effort, more money given makes you a better follower of Jesus. I'm not talking about that. I'm just calling out what I see in this story, in the scriptures. The woman's gift to Jesus is hardly what I would call just enough. Well, that's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? So let's move on in our story. Have you ever noticed that when people do something extraordinary, something above and beyond, something truly extra, the critics love to come out? Let's go back to our story. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. I love this part of the story. The money given to the poor. If you were going to score some points with Jesus, for sure, tap into his love for the poor, right? I mean, wasn't Jesus the champion of the poor? Remember that time when Jesus encountered this person? The scriptures call him the rich young ruler who says he wants to come and follow Jesus. Remember that time? He says to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Remember that one? I mean, there's no one more concerned about the poor than Jesus, right? I wonder what would have happened if the scriptures would have recorded this incident with the woman in the jar of perfume like this. Jesus would say, "That's right. Excuse me, friend. Thank you for this special thing you're about to do for me, but my friends are right. Instead, it would be much better if you would sell the perfume, give the funds to the mission, so we can help so many more people learn about the kingdom of God." If that had been how this story played out, I wonder if we would have just sort of nodded our heads and said, yeah, that fits with Jesus. That fits with his love for the poor. Take the funds and help the poor. Right on, Jesus. What a shock it is then when Jesus responds with this zinger. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want." I wonder, does it sound to you like Jesus is sort of flip-flopping here on his position on people in poverty? It doesn't take a lot of reflection to remember Jesus' number one commandment. He said the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You remember that, right? Remember to love your neighbor as yourself. So what is going on here with Jesus' position or statement about people in poverty? I suspect that Jesus saw through the so-called righteous indignation of his own followers about the woman's act, saying that the money should be given to the poor. And based on Jesus' reaction in this scenario, I suspect he knew their real heart was not about helping the poor, but about keeping more for themselves. At the very least, Judas, who was said to have helped himself to the common funds from time to time, may well have been wishing that the woman made a nice charitable donation to the mission. And don't you just love how Jesus just calls out the true intentions of the heart? And don't you just wish that you could see more of that in our world today, where the true intention of the human heart is called out? I do. Check out how different Jesus' reaction is. I've set this up in a chart to kind of compare how different Jesus' reaction is to the two others that were present that night. Let's take a look at this. Jesus welcomes this extreme generosity. He doesn't criticize the woman and say, yeah, you should have sold it and given the money to the mission. The disciples, on the other hand, despise and criticize this moment of extreme generosity. Jesus seems to encourage liberality, generously, just pour it out, all of it. He encourages that and welcomes it. The disciples encourage conservatism, you know, hold on, not too much, not too serious. Let's give the money to the poor. Jesus seems to have an abundance mindset, whereas the disciples have a scarcity mindset. There's not enough, be careful, conserve. Jesus seems to be all about others, prioritizing other people. The disciples seem to have this air of prioritizing self. Jesus calls out true intentions. The disciples, meanwhile, hide behind excuses like, we were going to give the money to the poor. And I just ask you to inject yourself into that a little bit and say, where are you on this? Do you find yourself more on the Jesus side of that chart, or do you find yourself on the disciple side of that chart? And where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? All right, well, let's get back to the story again. Look what Jesus says next. You will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. What Jesus is saying, I believe, is it's not about the money, it's about me. See, I told you it wasn't about money today. It's not about the money, it's about me. Jesus, by the way, isn't saying this in some kind of egotistical display of pride, like, it's all about me. But rather, he's recognizing the moment at hand. Remember, friends, we're literally days away from the execution of Jesus on a Roman cross, and he knows it. Jesus is asking and urging his followers to recognize the moment that they're in and to respond, as this woman has, with grateful extravagance. He's saying that it's perfectly right and perfectly acceptable and good to find yourself in a moment where extreme generosity, whether it's money, time, care, or expertise, are called for. Moments is such an important concept in the scripture, but also in our lives. Isn't that true? Moments that change everything. And this moment that I read in the scriptures just brought back to mind something that I had done a few years ago. And some of you might remember this. I used to write to the church every Monday with this thing called the Monday Five. And sometimes I couldn't think of what to write, and so I just did a video instead. So on this one particular day, back in 2021, I did a video, and I'm going to show you a clip of this in a moment, where I compared what I called Kairos time to Chronos time. Chronos is the tick-tock, moment by moment, linear progression of time. It's when we look at a clock on the wall, or look at our watch, or look at our phone and say, what time is it? And we get a spot on the Chronos time map to know what time it is. Kairos time, on the other hand, looks at time a little bit differently and says, what moment is this? What time is this? What is the significance of this time? What is the purpose of this moment? What might God be doing right now? And how should I respond in this moment? Let's take a look at this video.
What if this is the time when changes that nobody saw coming are going to happen around the globe. Changes that are going to usher in unexpected circumstances, a time when millions of people will reach out for and will find a relationship with God. What if it's that time? I wonder. I wonder if this is a time when the line between heaven and earth, that at times seems like a concrete ceiling over your head, what if this is the time when that line becomes paper thin? When heaven truly rushes down, rushes into earth, what if this is a time when God is going to visit you in an unusual way through the paper-thin barrier between heaven and earth? I wonder, fifthly, if this is a time for the church. You can look around our little city of Guelph. We're just like a little dot on the map somewhere. I wonder if this is the time when you look around Guelph and you say, well, there's this church that's in trouble over here, and the other one doesn't have a pastor over there, and the other one, I don't know what they're doing over there, and sometimes I don't even know what we're doing over here. And you say to yourself, maybe this is the time when the church is diminishing. But what if this is a time when the church that everybody counts as out and down for the count, what if that this is the time that God visits in a move of revival and awakening and renewal like you have never experienced in your life before? What if it's that time?
Yeah, what if it is that time? What moment are we in right now? What moment are you in right now? And the story of this woman just motivates me to ask that question. And if you find yourself, by the way, I brought a book with me today. If you find yourself wanting to explore the concept of time and moments and how to understand the time that you're living in, I found this a fascinating book to read this year. It's called How to Inhabit Time by James K.A. Smith, and we'll leave some links on the website about that, where his subtitle is Understanding the Past, Facing the Future, and Living Faithfully Now. And we're asking that question this morning, what time is it? What moment is this for you, for me? And for the woman in our story today, her anointing of Jesus is the story of someone observing a Kairos moment. A story of someone who knew what time it was for her and that this was a moment for extreme generosity. And I ask you, what moment is this in your life? Are you in a moment where you have an aging parent and your moment is all about offering an extreme level of care, more than you even think that you have time or capacity for? Are you in a moment where you've got kids or a spouse or a partner that's truly falling off the deep end into addiction, and your moment is to consider the question, what does love require of me in my care for this person at this time? Are you in a moment where you've got young kids at home, and though you'd love to be able to say yes to all kinds of things in your life, your moment right now is just to give yourself totally to those kids or fully to those kids? Are you a young person that's finishing up high school? You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're going to do next in your life. And this moment for you is simply to trust God and ask God to give you the direction that you need to take the next step in your life. Or maybe your moment is recognizing that right now you are completely spent and exhausted. You've truly got nothing left to give, and you're barely hanging on. Is that the moment that you're in? Your moment might be simply to follow Jesus' invitation to come unto me and just rest. Just rest. The Jesus-following life is supposed to be a life lived in recognition and gratefulness for all that God has done, is doing, and will yet do in our lives. And that plays itself out in unique and different moments for each one of us, in different moments as we go along through the times and seasons of our lives. But I love how the Apostle Paul wrote about this. He put so much flesh and bones, so much more detail on these teachings of Jesus. He wrote about this to one of the young churches of his day. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. Friends, this really is what it's all about. It's not about the money, it's about Jesus. And as we wrap up, we simply want to ask the question, what time is it for you? Think about those scenarios that I gave. I only gave a few. Some other ones might apply to you, or you might say to yourself, I know what this moment is for me. I know what my next step is. Reflect on this woman and her story of anointing Jesus with the expensive jar and perfume and ask, what might God be saying to you? I'm going to ask Eve. I forgot your name for a second. I'm sorry, Eve. How could I do that? Come on up here. Play a little bit of music for us just to kind of give us a moment to reflect on that. It's a lot, what we've said. And so just reflect on that. Think about where are you at? What moment and what time is this for you? As we do that, just be reminded that every week, and today will be no different, we have prayer ministers that'll be at the two crosses on either side. You can make your way there after the service dismisses and just kind of discuss and have someone pray with you over your moment, over your concerns, over what's heavy on you right now, or maybe something that you want to celebrate together with somebody else. God, what a moment that was for that woman on that day. And what an incredible lesson you left for all of us for all time when you just blessed the woman for her extreme gift on that day. How we thank you for that. And we ask you to just speak to each one of us about our moment that we're in right now. There is something that we're supposed to be paying attention to, Lord. Make that clear in our minds. Is it someone we need to speak with, something we need to do, a step we need to take? Maybe it's a step back, maybe it's a step forward. Will you make that clear in each of our minds? We thank you for this journey into Lent, this journey towards Easter, this leaning into Lent. And we lean into your teachings about how to live our lives by faith. Amen. So friends, a reminder, the prayer ministers are here, and I want to just leave this with you as we wrap up this morning. May the life that you live in this body today, in this moment, be lived by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you.